Thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle, getting us into a mindset and worship. Okay, to orient us to where we are, let's open the scriptures to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. In regard to prayer, we want to be in prayer, continue to be in prayer for Tish and dealing with the cancer that's in her body. We want to give thanksgiving for Don and Nancy Becker, be celebrating 50 years together in marriage, and that's a long time. And as I said last night, that's a long time to live with yourself, and much less with someone else. And so that's praiseworthy. Any other prayer requests that we want to deal with? Want to be in prayer for Nathan as he continues to get resettled back into California and the LA area. Let's see, anything else that I'm not aware of? Okay. Jim, have you heard from Victor? Okay, good. Very good. All right. They're members of our assembly, and so just glad to have a communication with them. And tonight I'll be back in the old-fashioned way. We'll just do it without PowerPoint. Did it last night, as you know, and there are a couple of things I need to work out and get John and Wes and Tyson to figure it out. And so we'll get that done and be back to that on Monday and or Sunday morning, and learn more and more in dealing with it where it's smooth and not distracting to what we're really here for, and that's the study of Scripture. And like I said, if it facilitates that, then I'm for it. If it interrupts that, then I'm not going to do it just to be cute and clever. And not that I was cute and clever. I don't want you to misunderstand that statement. It didn't work! What I meant by cute, that PowerPoint itself is cute and clever. I could. See me afterward. Okay. Let's begin with a word of prayer. When I was in Africa, I found myself coming to this section of Scripture often in talking with the pastors in both Nigeria and Zambia. I think the upper room discourse has so much that involves the church and our lives with Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, the relationship of Christ and the Holy Spirit, and so many things that are involved. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you so much for taking us into a realm, into a room that we would never know about if you had not disclosed it to us, the upper room. Disclosing to us some of the things that Jesus Christ said to the disciples and therefore to us. The Bible is such a phenomenal book. In the first book given to us, you take us into the realms of heaven where the adversary Satan comes before you. Job didn't even know what was going on, but you allowed us to enter into that domain. Then in the book of Revelation, Father, once again, you you take us into heaven and you show us some visions that John had. The Bible is just the most unique of all books on the earth. In one hand, it's just amazing that the world, the whole world, is mesmerized by this book. And yet they go to books that don't even begin to compare to it, written by man. But it's our joy, it's our pleasure, our enjoyment in life, enrichment of our being, to open this book. And especially in chapters where you take us where we could never be, what went on in that upper room, how the disciples were, questions they asked, things they said, and the reply of our Savior and friend. And so now, Father, I pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see and to grasp, that will impact our very lives, our marriages, our friendships and relationships in this church. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we've been in Genesis where we saw how man walked away from God. And we went there because of Christ's words in chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And it just seemed to me the best place to grasp what was happening was to go back to the garden, where man was in the garden in harmony with God, in fellowship with God, in knowledge of God, in the life of God, and how man walked away from it with the desire to be independent of God. It's just amazing how man walked away to gain what he had right there in the garden. It's just amazing how we do that so often in our lives. And after man walked away, we learn about God. He didn't just say, okay, to hell with you, and I mean that literally. He came after man. He pursued man, and to restore man to the relationship, to be reconciled to him, and realize that there's only one way. God realized there's only one way this is going to happen. And that would mean that he would have to send his son. Or putting it in another way, that he as God would have to become man. And as man, die on a cross. This is just overwhelming what we learn about God. And yet Christians judge and malign and separate one another and yet roll their eyes about God when we really learn what God is like. Out of his love, at the appropriate time, God provided the way back to himself. And this is his glory. This is his mercy. This is his grace. This is his love. And this is what we're seeing in the upper room. Verse 6. Jesus said unto him, actually said it to all of them, I am the way. In other words, what we've done now, we're ready for this. I'm the way to God. And the way to God, people, is a person. Please understand the power of what I just said. The way to God is a person. That tells you right up front, it is not a creed. The way to God is not a creed. The way to God is not a doctrine. The way to God is not a way of life, some moral, pious, religious life. The way to God is not a sinless life. The way to God is a person. An actual person. I love just the first words in the verse. Look at it. Jesus said to him, people, that alone is grace and love. Now, most of us, no one here is under 30, but boy, in our youth, in teenage years or something, there would be somebody maybe we would meet. Hi there, come on in. There'd be someone that we would meet and boy, I'd just like to talk to her. I'd just like to talk to him. And here's Jesus Christ. And he said to him. This to me is just so beautiful that Christ responded. This is so beautiful that he even would speak to the disciples. So right here we learn about Jesus Christ. The disciples are in fear. The disciples are in turmoil. Jesus Christ is leaving. They don't know where their life is going. They have no idea. They thought the kingdom would come in. I mean, we're talking discouraged, disillusioned, a sense of being forsaken. Because he just said, I'm going to leave. And this is the way he just gently says, okay, let not your heart be troubled. And he takes them through that. He gives them assurance of what's going to happen after they die. I'm preparing a place for you. I'm going to come again, receive you to myself. So he lays all of that down. And now he's going to talk about their life. This is just so beautiful in learning what kind of person Jesus Christ is. And this is very important to you because you're learning what you will be like when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You're learning what you will be like if you will continually walk by faith in the Spirit. This is the way that you will start understanding and dealing with people. Jesus said to him, I am the way. Ego, eimi. Probably my favorite Greek words in the Bible. Ego, eimi, I am. We've done it before, so I'm not going to do it tonight. But we could go all the way back to when Moses said to God, God says, I want you to lead the people out. And Moses said, okay, who do I tell them sent me? And he said, I am. The Hebrew of this. And that's who I am. Now you got to realize that I am means self-sufficiency. That's why the word I am is so important. I and no one else. I am the way. The absolute being of Jesus Christ. First thing I want to do tonight is take a look at some false ways to God. We'll go through this kind of quickly. If I had PowerPoint, we'd put them up there and move on. But now, all of the ways to God can be put under one word. And that one word, yes. Let's see, I got several of them. I live with pens. Here, this is better. Oh, God, where'd you see that? Okay, I put another one there. Okay. Well, see, I bought several packs because they had back-to-school sale. So, man, you can buy, I think, 18 in a pack for not like 99 cents. And so I bought about 6 or 7 packs. So I've got them. Anybody want one? In going to Africa. Huh? I hope there's some there. We'll be able to go through space, but I don't know if that we'll be able to. When I was in Africa, Pat Hill, who, by the way, will be here in October on a Tuesday night, and I'm going to tell the church, and I hope more will come than the 4 or 5 we have on Tuesday night, and to hear Pat, but she's going to do some speaking for us and lay out some things about the mission board and some things that they're doing. And but anyway, she told me when I went to Africa that anything like this, pens and stuff, the pastors love. And so what I did at both places, I took a whole bunch. And it was so funny, guys, because I bought several packs, and most of them were the like this, the black ink. But I bought a couple of packs where they're a different color. The whole pen is a different color. And so in Zambia, I'd run out of the black. I thought, well, okay. And I'd given the ladies. There were some ladies there, and I gave them the color ones. And, boy, at the break, the guys wanted the color ones, man. They all came out. I want a green one. I want a blue one, yellow one. But they were just so, and not in a bad way, but just in a wonderful. It was just so much fun having a pen. And I gave them a card with my email address. And, boy, they thought that was great. And so I was glad I did that. And for everybody to have a pen. And some of them came up afterward, can I have an extra one for my friend or so and so? Sure, my goodness, there, take them. So they took them. And, but if we talk about the false ways to God, they generally all come under one umbrella, religion. Now, we saw last night in Revelation the evil of religion and how evil religion is. And the banner of religion is legalism. The banner of religion is legalism. Some form, some system of legalism that whatever the group, organization, denomination is, things you have to do for God. This is man's way of thinking, of getting back with God. That's what religion answers. How can I get back with God? I can do something that will cause God to do something for me, that will cause God to save me, restore me, bless me. And that's what religion does. I can be moral. I can live a pure life. I can live a life without committing a big sins. I can serve my fellow man. I can give enough money. I can do enough. I can do something for God. And this is the way man thinks. And I don't know if Mother Teresa was actually a born-again believer or not, reading her own writing and all. I suspect she wasn't. She worked hard for God. And she gave up everything for God. And I think about that and I wonder, and I'm babbling like a fool because this will not happen. But wouldn't it be something if she dies and is able to converse and all with God? You mean I didn't have to do any of that? Just believe my son. That's all. And not that she wouldn't have had that heart, that soul anyway, but that got her nowhere with God. It's just amazing. Some people think they do all these great things and they're going to get close to God. And conversely, people who sin in their life, oh, I'm not worthy of God, because we talked about that in Africa. And it's our view of God. We have a distorted view of God. Now, we got to ask the question that if they can do enough by the law, by their list, under religion, where does this come from? Where does the idea come from that we can do something for God in order to save us, restore us, and bless us? Where do we get that? Well, people, we get it from the Bible. We get it from Satan. Because it's in the Bible for those who want to see it. And this surprises some people. I think, I'm so thankful I went for so many dimensions when I went to Africa. But you could just see so many lights come on when you're right in Zambia, we had a chalkboard, a big chalkboard, the whole side. And man, did I have a ball! And in Nigeria, we didn't. I had to write on a paper and then hold it up, which is fine. How the Bible reveals and conceals. That just, you could tell the ones who caught it. It just went. You could just see their whole countenance betray them that they'd gotten it. That they saw how you can open the Bible, and if you want to see works and religion, it's there. And that surprises people. But the Bible is written that way. And we saw it. So that when they read the Bible, the Word of God, the truth of the Gospel, it will be do and do, do and do. Many throughout history, people read of the history of Israel, the rabbis, would study the Old Testament. They knew it, people. I would love to have half of the knowledge that they had of the Old Testament. And they never saw the truth. They never saw the truth. And then you take the church age. And there are people who study, who know the scriptures. We had to study them in seminary. People, there'd be men who could write, that would cover a whole wall of books. And never saw the truth. Never saw the truth. This is just amazing. We got people on radio, television, under the Christian umbrella, do not see the truth. And so we have to, that's why it's so important that you and I stay focused in the power of the Spirit. But they open the scriptures and they see that what God wants me to do is to perform. Do and do, do and do. Obey a list, obey a rule, obey the commandments. Some people are wise enough to know it's not the commandments, but they got their list. They got their list, their church, their denomination, that they've got to do. The problem was that the law was given to show that man could simply not keep the law. That's why the law was given, to demonstrate they couldn't do the law. and they were going to have to come to God by grace through faith. It's one of the purposes of the law. Not that God was demanding that they do this in order, that they obey in order to be blessed, because they could not keep the law, and he knew it. And this is this is demonstrated in your study through the whole Old Testament of the law. But the great majority, right up to today, see works in the Bible. I'm talking about good people. Good, I mean that good intentions, good motivation, seminary professors, preachers, teachers, and they don't see it. And they will just be shocked. They're going to be shocked when they find out the truth that God hasn't been wanting all of this do and do, do and do, that he's been wanting us to just trust him. And they're going to say, but I studied the scriptures. And he'll take them somewhere like Isaiah 28 and just go through the whole thing and with them. I was very pleased. I just used the word pleased in putting together what I did in Africa. Dan Hill on the plane coming back, he spent some time, and he said even I was just blown away the way you put everything together. And he told me, he said, I'm going to go home and I'm going to teach a lot of what you taught. And in fact, he called and asked some questions and told me just this week that's what he was doing. And he said, so if I have you come up and teach, you can't do any of this because I've already done it. And so I said, well, I got a lot more than just that. But it's just, you will not, so few see the truth that's in Scripture that he wants us to just trust him. Now, we come to the person. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The way to God is a person. And until you see that person, Jesus Christ, you will think that there is some other way to God. There is some other way to heaven. There's some other way to solve man's problems. But once you turn to Jesus Christ, once the veil is lifted, you'll no longer see works. It'll be, you've just taken a little step, but when you turn around, you've crossed over the Grand Canyon. That all God wants us to do is walk by faith. Once you see, once the veil is lifted, and you see that works are not the issue. We saw last night in Revelation 13. Revelation 13 is the first place that we have the mark of the beast actually laid out for us, 666. And how for, it says, wisdom. And what is wisdom? Figuring out who that number is, some man? No. The wisdom is in that number 6. That's the number of man. It's man solving man's problems. That's the heart of religion. That's the heart of what all of this is about. There are so many people who are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, but quickly. It is amazing how quickly they turn to works. Spirituality by works. I did it. And so many do it, and you think you're doing grace. It's just, it is the easiest thing to do is to go to some system that calls for us to perform and to realize it's not our performance. He's not, it's a funny way to word it. God is not impressed with our works, and God is not in turmoil about our sins. Christ is taking care of the sins on the cross. God is not impressed with our works because he's looking at the cross. I remember a story on a video I have of the personal lives, Johnny Cash and George Jones. George Jones was a believer. Johnny Cash, I think, also was a believer. In one of one of the books written about George Jones, he has on the back a little picture of himself. And he says, underneath the picture, he says on the jacket, I don't know why anyone would want to read a book about me. The only thing important is that Christ died for me. And I remember in the way back in the early days that they were over in Louisiana with Elvis and a bunch of them, and Johnny Cash said it was from George Jones that he learned a very important lesson in life that he never forgot. Don't take yourself so seriously. Don't think you're ever so great, and don't think you're ever so bad. Just don't take yourself seriously. So seriously. And this is what we do. If I'm a sinner, we take our sins so badly. If we're good, we take our goodness is so good. And we're impressed. Man's impressed with what he does. If he does something bad, he's really impressed with that. Oh, man, God can't love me. If he does something wonderful, oh, God's got to just think I'm the greatest thing that's going to get to heaven. And neither's true. If I want to stay with those kind of words, he's impressed with his son on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. That's what he's impressed with. And that's why you and I can enjoy and a wonderful time in life. Now, Satan does all that he can in all of his wisdom to deceive unbelievers and believers to be independent of God. And people, this is very important. If you're doing works for God, any kind of religious works, if you think about it, even though you may say and stand on the idea, I'm doing this for God, you're acting independently of God. I'm independent of God, and I'm going to do something that is going to cause God to be impressed. It's our great desire to be independent of God. And this is what Satan deceives both believer and unbeliever to do, to try to come to God as unbelievers, as believers, by something that we do. Here's the deceitfulness of Satan. First, he convinces man that he is insufficient. He is in total depravity. Then he convinces man that in order to be acceptable by God, he has to obey. He has to work real hard. This is in Job 4. Have to work real hard, knowing all along that man will fail. Then when man fails, he's sitting right there pointing the finger. See, you can't do it, so you're going to stay in my kingdom of darkness. So when we listen to the lies of Satan, this is where he takes us. Satan loves it when you try to have communion with God by your obedience, by something you do. And religion is man seeking to gain communion with God by something that man does. Now, this is why he comes up with all forms of do and do. And why not? Why not come to this conclusion? There are a multitude of verses in the Bible about obedience. Keep my word. Keep my commandments. And preachers can just dramatize them, and they do. Even in the New Testament. And study the Bible and come up with all of them and list them. You do them all in the power of the flesh. People, even if we talk about things that are good, you got to pray. You got to witness. You got to give. You got to do this. You got to do that. You can't sin here. You can't do that. They never tell you how. Even the things that we want to do, you can't do them in the flesh to please God. He's not impressed with our giving. He's not impressed with our prayers. He's not impressed with things that we do in the flesh. He's impressed with the work of God, the Holy Spirit. And that's whom you want to have working in you. So this is why people will do and do. Open the Word of God, go to multiple of verses, and come up with all of the list as to why. This is religion. Now, let's take a couple of summary points. One, if we were using PowerPoint, I'd put it up there, but we're not. One thing I have learned, if I'm not using PowerPoint, I get to preach or something. If I'm doing PowerPoint, I just stand there and read it to you. I'm not energized by PowerPoint yet. Maybe I can start doing something about it. But point one, religion is man-centered, not Christ-centered. Religion is man-centered. People, even if you say you're doing it for Christ, it's man-centered. It's what you're doing. Religion is man-centered, which is about 99% of the churches. Religion is man-centered, not Christ-centered. Man has to do this and do that. Whatever your list of your denomination, of your movement, movements will come along through church history. Some man will have some kind of movement, or a woman have some kind of a religious movement going on. And they will have their own list of do and do, do and do. This is the basis of religion. And it is one of the most evil deceptions, that we can do something for God. And that's what makes one adhere to all of these things. They want to be a Christian, and boy, this is what you have to do for Christ. It's man-centered. It centers on man. It centers on me. It's all about me. One of the most amazing things about grace and faith is it strips us. It just strips us. It's not about me. It's about Him. It just strips us of all of our facade. It strips us of all of our deception that we're wonderful, that we're beautiful, that we're rich, that we're smart, that we're all of these things. It just strips it all and says, will you trust me? Will you just trust me? Dan and I realized something. I'll share this with you. As more and more things come up, they'll come out. But we were in Nigeria, and then we were in Zambia. And Zambia is really a progressive country. And Dan has gone enough times now to begin to see that as you move from being having nothing, being dependent on God, to where they start having things, they get distracted. The church and the study of Scripture is not all that important anymore. And we both had our own prayer time on the plane coming home and dealing with, we hope this doesn't happen to these pastors. Because they're as they get more things and they feel, if you pardon the expression, they enjoy the prosperity of capitalism. They enjoy some of these things. And people, it doesn't take much to really come up in their standards. So they start getting some things, experiencing things and having things, and you don't need Him so much. But boy, when you don't have anything, like in Nigeria, they just, they're there. He's the center of their being and not easily distracted from it. So part one, religion is man-centered, not Christ-centered. It's creature-centered. Man can do. I'm part of my salvation. People hate it when you tell them they have no merit, that they're under total depravity, and that only Jesus Christ has merit before God. Therefore, He and He alone is the way to God, to heaven. Many people hate that. They don't like that. Point two. Religion is in great opposition to truth. Religion is in opposition to truth. In fact, religion twists the truth, distorts the truth. The truth says that there is that here are that here's the only thing we can do for God is to trust Him. Religion says we have to do and do for God, and shows them how to do it by and show them in the Bible. Religion distorts the truth. That's why Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, there are those who have distorted the truth. They are the gospel. They have not taken it away from you. They just distorted it. They changed it into a system of works. That's what they've done. And how wonderful it is when we can just realize all He wants us to do is trust Him. Just walk by faith and trust Him. People, it's such a free, liberating life. It is so liberating to live in a relationship with God by faith, not by works. It's like a family, mother and dad, who keep their children working. You've got to make certain grades. You've got to perform on the football field. You've got to do this and you've got to do that. And the kid is always performing. What a horrible relationship. What a horrible relationship between a man and a woman, where either one of them, the man to the woman to the man. You've got to perform. You've got to always look this way, or you've always got to make so much money, or you've got to do this and you've got to do that. How wonderful it is to have a family relationship, husband, wife, parent, child, where you just love because you're part of that family. Where you're appreciated because of who and what you are in the family. And this is what we have in the Christian life. But there are people who see only the commands, only the rules, the do and do and the do and do. Point three, the banner word of religion is obedience. They love the word obedience. You are saved by obedience, and they do not mean the obedience that is faith. They mean the obedience of the law, the obedience of their list that you've got to perform. One of the greatest reasons, strongest reasons, when I did the study on stress, anxiety, depression, sad, was a number of people lived under rules and performance standards, and it just eventually gets you into stress, anxiety, and depression. And that's why I did the series. And it just it opened up my eyes to so many things that I wasn't aware of, but so much that has now come to light in this whole thing. And they just get your whole life. They banner word, obey, 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 obey. You got to obey. And for Jesus Christ, if we want to talk about the word obedience, the only obedience we can do is faith. That's the only obedience that we can do that God is looking for. Point four. When religion reads the Bible, religion sees many ways to God other than just faith in the person of Jesus Christ, or for the believer, faith in the Holy Spirit. When religion opens the Bible, this very book that you and I open, when they open the book, they see works. Religion sees the Isaiah 28, do and do, do and do, rule on rule, rule on rule. That's what they see. Now, be sure you write this down if you are taking notes. Some of you are. If you're not, just get it into your head. Religion calls that grace. Religion calls that grace. That's very important. They'll call it grace. I did for years. I called a works program grace. And it wasn't grace. And it took quite a journey for me to come out of that and see that. Once religion's just one of the greatest shackles that to leave off. This is why when we did the study on the crisis of faith, in most cases, to come to the point where you see that all God wants is faith, something precious has to die. You have to let go of something precious. Whatever your works program is, for me it was confession. That if I confess, God restores. And I had to let it die. Let it go. Before I'll ever walk by faith, in most cases, you have to let something precious die. Something precious you have to let go of it. And it has to die. And we won't do that. We want to hold on. And we want to call it grace. So point four is very important. They call it grace. They call works grace. And faith is the only mechanic of man that is compatible with grace. Faith is the only mechanic of man that is compatible with grace. Now, we spent some time on a Sunday morning in June and July on Romans, where we saw, therefore it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace. So tonight let's turn to 2 Corinthians 3. It's a Bible church. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 3. Verse 12. Having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech, and are not as Moses, who used to put a veil over his face, that the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end of what was fading away, the law. But their minds were hardened, that's the minds of the Israelites, for until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, Old Testament Scripture, the same veil remains unlifted. Because that veil, if it's going to be lifted, is removed in Christ. You've got to see who Christ is to have that veil lifted. Verse 15, but to this day, and I mean to this day right up into 2007, not just Paul's time, but to this day whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. It's taken away. Now, this, I'm not here to study 2 Corinthians at this point, but I have to share with you, isn't it interesting, he says, but whoever turns to the Lord, who's the Lord? The Lord's the Holy Spirit. Well, Herman, how can you just say that? Read the next verse. Now the Lord is the Spirit. See, people, the Spirit is the one who opens it up. The one who is the Spirit's the one who lifts the veil and causes us to see Jesus Christ. The Spirit is the one who lifts the veil and causes us to see that all that God wants is our faith. That's the function of the Holy Spirit. We had a fun time last night in Revelation. The second beast, the dictator of Israel, the false prophet, had just as much power as the first beast in Revelation 13, the dictator of the revived Roman Empire. He had just as much power. The scripture says it. But he used his power to glorify the beast, the first beast, the dictator of the revived Roman Empire. What Satan is doing, as we saw last night, he's setting up a false counterfeit of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is just as much deity as Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is just as much deity as the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit comes to do what? To focus our attention on the person of Christ, who, by the way, takes us to the Father. So this is the work of each of these members of the Godhead in our study. Now, point five. Religion, legalism, is Satan's counterfeit of a true relationship with God. Religion, legalism, is Satan's counterfeit of a true relationship with God. And people, he uses it all the time. I've upset some people, but I can't help it. I got to stay with the truth, and I'll do it boldly. When I say that promise keepers set up a false relationship between a man and a woman, because promise keepers base it on making a promise and keeping the promise. Not on love, but on making a promise and keeping it. False relationship. And therefore, if you break the promise, what happens? The other person falls apart. But you promised. How could you do that to me? And they fall apart. Whereas if we go with what God gave us spiritual love to build a relationship with on. And what does love do? Love bears all things. Love is long-suffering. People, trust is not long-suffering. All you have to do is break down trust and it's over. Trust cannot bear all things. Trust cannot bear the breakdown of trust. So you build it on trust and you break it, it's over. That's why, people, we can trust God, but God doesn't trust us. We trust Him. He's the only one trustworthy. The only one. Now here in point five, counterfeit relationships with God. What is a counterfeit relationship with God? Well, my relationship with God is based on my performance. That's a counterfeit relationship. That's one destined for failure. My relationship with God based on performance. And listen to how this sounds. God is holy. Therefore, if you desire to be with God, you must be holy. That is, you must be good. Therefore, spend your life being good, trying real hard not to sin, and maybe God will save you. Maybe God will save you, maybe not. We'll know at the end. A couple of men in Nigeria had problems with eternal security. They actually believed, at least when I first started, that you could lose your salvation and that you really didn't know if you were saved. What a horrible relationship with God. And I spent time on this. To never really know if you're saved. What kind of God is that? What kind of relationship is that with even a fellow member of the human race, a husband, wife, a friend? You never really know. You've always got to perform. And as opposed to, you love because you're here. You're a member of this family. So this is a very important point. A counterfeit relationship. The counterfeit relationship will manifest itself that it's counterfeit. It's counterfeit. This was the message of Job's three friends. God blesses those. And Job and his three friends. Remember, Job believed the same way his three friends did at the beginning. They all thought the same way. That's why they were friends, people. That's why they were friends. And they all had a view of God. If you're good, good things happen. If you're bad, bad things happen. Bad things are happening to Job. Therefore, guess what, Job? You blew it. We don't know how. I've often wondered what the friends would have done if they really known something Job did. Went off with some other woman or stole some money or stole all the stock that he had. Boy, they would have had a heyday. But even not knowing, they came down on their friend. Even not knowing. Because they have this view of God. They have a view of God. So it all comes up. Your relationship, people, your relationship with God is your view of God. That's your relationship. You have a view of God, that's what kind of relationship you're going to have with God. And that's why it's so important. I told them in Africa, y'all hear so many times, what is your view of God? What is your view of God? Because that's going to determine your whole relationship with God. Your happiness with God, your sadness with God, your whatever you do in relationship with God. Principle under point five. Nothing Satan has ever devised has been as successful as religion. Nothing that Satan has devised, designed, come up with has been as successful as religion and legalism. In blinding man's minds as to the truth of God, what God is really like. Point six. I want to finish this. Religion depends on creature power to bring about union with God. And people, this is so important. Religion depends on creature power to bring about union with God. Religion, and remember what the whole reason for this union and communion with God, I am the way. I am the way to God. I am the truth about God. I am the life of God. That's why I keep coming up with these things in the study. So under point six, this is very important. Religion depends on creature power to bring about union with God. It's like a husband and wife, even a parent and child, but we'll stay with marriage, and one of them does something wrong. We'll pick on the husband. The husband does something wrong, and the wife is just waiting to see how is he going to, what's he going to do to get back in my good way? What is he going to bring me? Is he going to bring me candy? Is he going to bring me diamonds? Depends on what he did as to how big the gift. If it's a little thing, maybe a little candy. If it's a little bit worse, some candy plus flowers. If it's real bad, mean coat or whatever it is today, car, whatever. But you see what I'm saying? We have to make it right. We have to go to our parents. I'm really sorry, Mom. I'm really sorry, Dad. I'll pay for the door and I'll do this and I won't do that. It's up to man who did the wrong to make it right. That's our thinking. That's the way we deal with each other. It's up to you. I'll just stand here, and it's up to you. If you want to have a communion with me, since you've blown it, it's up to you. What are you going to do to get back in my good graces? Let me show you what kind of God we have. We did the offense. He comes to us, and He provides everything necessary for reconciliation. We're the offender. He does everything for reconciliation. He does everything. See, if we did that to our husbands and wives or children, they'd probably look at us and go, okay, what's the trick? Okay, what do you got up your sleeve? What's going on? We wouldn't know what to do with that. Because our thinking is, I did something wrong. I have to make it right. We don't think this way of grace. And grace says, God says, you can't make it right. You can't. There's nothing you can do. I can. and I will do it. I will send my son. And all you have to do is trust me. In a sense, we have to do is desire. And that desire turns into this faith is the only thing we can do. So, religion depends on creature power to reestablish union with God. And people, this is true of the believer also. You've got to repent. You've got to sit out for a while. You've got to do penance. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. Whatever it is that the religions come up with, what you've got to do. There's nothing that we can do. Salvation is nothing that man does, and therefore restoration, being in communion with God, is by nothing that man does. Point seven. And this one's important too, though you may not think so off the front. Religion allows man to boast. Religion allows man to boast. Let me stay with my silly example, which isn't so silly. The husband comes home and he's got something really nice, whatever it is, car, diamonds, whatever, okay, even flowers again. But I've done. See, now you got to take me back. Look what I've done for you. Boy, just take a look at what I've done for you. See, forget about the sin. Let's just talk about what I've done now. Look what I've brought you. It gives man the opportunity to boast. Look what I've done for you, God. See, religion appeals to our natural flesh because it allows us to boast of what we do for God. Religion demands that we do something that satisfies the flesh and then makes us feel important. I always like to use the example of the husband who says, after all I did for you, I built you this beautiful pool. Yeah, but you know I don't like to swim. I don't like to tan. The sun burns me. And I don't need the pool at all. You didn't build it for me, but you want to take all this glory. You did it for me. You didn't do it for me. It's not what I wanted. You didn't have me in mind at all. Not at all. So this becomes so important that religion allows man to say, look what I did for God. It allows a Mother Teresa to say, look at my whole life. I wore these drabby clothes and worked with these poor people. Look what I did for you. Look at all I did for you. Look at all that I gave for you. Look at this and look at that. What I gave up for you and all this type of thing. It allows man to boast. And there is no boasting before God. And finally, point eight. Religion emphasizes the creature. Religion emphasizes what man does for God and how wonderful man is. Rather than Christ, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Religion is man-centered. Religion is opposed to the truth. Religion sees other ways to God. Religion is satanic counterfeit to a true relationship with God. That's very important. Religion depends on creature power to form union with God. Religion allows man to boast. It allows man to say he done something. All of this is opposed to what we're seeing in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ is the way of reconciliation with God. And next week I want to do some work on reconciliation, what's involved in reconciliation with God, with each other. Just take it from the spiritual, and we'll go to our relationships with each other in our study. Any questions? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity to open up the Scriptures and to learn what kind of God you are. To learn, Heavenly Father, about Jesus Christ, what kind of Savior He is. I pray that Your Spirit will take these things, put them firmly into our soul, so we're aware of our relationship with You and how it comes about. Not just once eternally, but each day in our lives, Father. in this joy, this enjoyment of life, in the relationship that we have with you. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.